Hey, I wanted to start off today with just a great illustration for a message. We are studying the Lord's final prayer in John chapter 17, and we began it actually Wednesday night in Bible study. It is one of the most powerful prayers in all the Bible. It actually is the true Lord's Prayer, you know. It's the one that he prayed, and through it we get a glimpse into the throne room of God to into the Holy of Holies, just to see what he would pray for us before he went back to heaven. It is about, though, the focus that I want to really just hone in on today. I want to talk about the protection that he prayed for us. Huh? You remember what he said? Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you protect them from the evil one, right? So here's the illustration I wanted to give you. Kim and I have traveled to China a good many times, and then now most recently, she is returning year after year to work in the field of autism, training teachers in China how to really make such a powerful difference in the lives of these children and the families of the children. She's going to a country that, as you know, many years ago, under a terrible dictatorship, a terrible communist regime, really tried to eradicate all religion from the entire country, from the most populous country in the world, eradicate all religion, not just Christianity, but all. And since then, it's very, very interesting, you know, because the church, the true church in China is very much alive and well. It is very much underground as opposed to in the legal churches, because there is only one legal church in China now. It's the Three Self Church. It's run by the government, and it is very censored. But there is the Spirit of God moving throughout that country in such a powerful way, but not without resistance. Not without resistance. You know, every time, now listen, every time Kim prepares to go to China, from the very first time in our lives, we have felt a spiritual attack. And I you know me, I'm a very sound Bible-based person. I'm not making up these attacks. They are real, and they are deliberate attempts. From the very first time, Kim, if you remember, when you traveled to China with Mark Geppert that first year, and how as you were entering into China, you had shared with me that you had a very strong vision of probably the most ugly demon you had ever seen. And, you know, that was a long time ago. I don't know how many years, but probably more than 10 years ago now that happened. And as you shared it with the leader of that group, Mark Geppert, he really was kind of jazzed about it, because he said, ha, we must really going to be a threat to the enemy. You know, that he would try to intimidate you with those kind of tactics. And he was encouraged as a result of it. Kim was a little fearful, but he was very encouraged, because in an experienced way, and this man was an experienced missionary for years, he understood that the enemy's tactics is fear. Huh? It really is. And he's pretty good at it, to try to get us fearful, and really, in Kim's case, to really just scare her away from the work that God called her to in China. Amen? Every time, though, since then, that Kim has gone, we have felt what I would call resistance. You know that word, resistance, right? Things that happen. The Bible calls it spiritual warfare, and it is real. It is real. But, you know, it is not something that we need to fear. It's just something we need to be aware of, and we need to know how to battle against. Amen? So today, as we read this one part, this couple of verses in Jesus' high priestly prayer, it's called, we're going to focus on this particular part that really is Jesus' prayer for us, to be protected from the evil one. To be protected from the evil one. Do you know, Jesus prayed this prayer aloud. And I really believe that he did that because, you see, in the context of this prayer, Jesus had just finished the Last Supper. He had just finished teaching them that he was going to go away, but that they shouldn't be worried, right? Let not your heart be troubled, right? I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come and take you to be where I am. He had just continued to teach them, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you, even in you. He was doing all this to reassure him because he was about to go to the cross. His disciples were about to see their master, their Lord, be crucified. And of course they were going to be fearful. His words were there to help them through. These were the last intimate words he shared with them. And he shared with them these words in a prayer between him and the Father. That communion that existed from the beginning of time, we actually get a glimpse into the heart of the Godhead as Jesus prayed for his disciples and prays for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our high priest, right? You know, in the Old Testament, right, the high priest was the intervening person between God and the people of God, right? And Jesus fulfilled that role for us. And in fact, he continues to fulfill that role for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that now that he has ascended into heaven, as is seated at the right hand of the Father, he ever lives to make intercession for us. This prayer that we're reading, that we're studying Wednesday night, that we're reading five verses of today, this prayer is his high priestly prayer. It is his work of mediation that continues to this day for you and me. This is what Jesus is doing now for us, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for you. And if that doesn't make you feel good, something's wrong, right? Listen, the high priestly prayer of Jesus is the prayer for protection. Just as a high priest, you know, we have a high priest that understands our weaknesses. He was made like we are, that he could relate to us and everything we go through. He knows. He's been here. He is the one that carries us now on his heart and on his shoulders into the very throne room of God. The high priest wore that ephod, you know, and on that ephod were the 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And whenever he ministered to the Lord, he carried them in, the high priest did, he carried them into the presence of God. How much more in the fulfillment of being our high priest does Jesus carry each one of us on his shoulders and on his heart, on the breastplate, into the throne room of God, interceding for you that you would be protected from the evil one. Ha! Listen to these words. Would you bring these up on the big screen? John chapter 17. These are only the verses we're going to read today, 11 through 15. If you have your Bible, turn there. If not, we'll have it up on the big screen for you. John chapter 17, starting in verse 11 today. Jesus says these words. He says, I will remain in the world no longer. He's praying now. Remember, he's praying to the Father. So he's saying these words out loud to the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. So he says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction that Scripture would be fulfilled, who was Judas. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, here it is, that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So Jesus is anticipating his departure from this world. At this point, the crucifixion is just a night away. And his ultimate departure, you know, those 40 days after, was when he would make his final ascension into heaven. But in just a few hours, Jesus would be seen on the cross under the wrath of God. And he knew his disciples needed to be guarded when he was suffering for their sins, and that they would need to continue to be guarded as he left this world. When he says to them, I'm not in the world any more than they are, you know, what does he mean by world in that context? What does he mean by the world? What's he referring to? You know, let's think about it this morning. It's the place where, now listen carefully, at this time in human history, the day that the apostles were living in, the day that we're living in, at this time, the world is the place during this age in the divine plan of God for humans that Satan is allowed to be here and is allowed to try to influence human beings. The world is the place at this time in human history, in this time in the divine plan of God, where Satan is allowed to be present. And he is allowed to try to influence human beings. You got it? So Satan tries quite successfully to get people to do wrong things, right? Terrible things sometimes. And not just a few people fall prey to his tactics. Many people in this world have become his pawns. Even world leaders. I don't have time this morning, and we've talked about it before, but I'll remind you that in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, whenever Daniel there in Babylon was praying and he had the revelation from God about what was going to happen, he was fasting, trying to get information from God of when, you know, this would take place. And the Bible tells us in Daniel 10 that God immediately dispatched an angel to give Daniel the answer to the prayer he was praying. But you remember what happened. That angel was met by a demon who was in control of the country of Persia. Am I quoting scripture in Daniel chapter 10? And indeed, Gabriel was detained there for several weeks, right? Three to be exact, until finally God commissioned Michael, who is the archangel, right? And when Michael showed up, Gabriel was released to be able to deliver the message to Daniel. But even after Gabriel left Daniel, he says, I'm going back to the battle. I'm going back to the spiritual battle because that battle is over, you know, these countries that are becoming world leaders. And that time, at that time, Persia was becoming the world leader. Right? Later, Greece. And he refers to that as well. The point is this. The enemy indeed targets world leaders so that he can control world systems. That's how he does it, and he does it through influencing people. That is the part that he is allowed to do, right? Well, only if you allow him. But that is spiritual warfare. So much of the world's systems are deeply affected by Satan's devious strategies. The biggest strategy, of course, is to destroy God's goodness, namely us, right? This is what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. This is what's referred to in Ephesians chapter 6, right? He tells us in that verse that we have to put on the full armor of God that we can stand against those schemes. And he tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What he's saying is, it is people that do it but never forget who's behind it, influencing the people to do these terrible things, right? Come on. We see this at work right from the beginning in the scriptures, right in the story of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. You know that story, you know, Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel were bringing an offering to the Lord. And we read and study that scripture and realize that Abel really was bringing something meaningful to God because of his heart's desire to please God and give thanks for the goodness that God had given him. It seems as if Cain took it for granted, maybe threw some, you know, little bit of stuff on the fire and his heart wasn't in it. And as a result, they both knew that their sacrifices were treated differently by God, that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And as a result, Cain was downcast, right? And so the Lord, listen to this, the Lord shows up. He actually shows up and speaks to Cain and says, "Why are you so downcast? Don't you know if you do what is right, you will be accepted?" But listen to these words and understand what God was saying to Cain, even way back from the beginning. He says, "Listen, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." You see, in this passage of Scripture, Satan is not personified by name, by just the term sin, right? For this first passage is there to teach us that it is ultimately sin that kills, right? And because Satan knows it, his strategy there is to get us to sin, and therefore his plan to steal, kill, and destroy is complete. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it, right? Do you know Jesus did master it? Come on. Jesus did master sin, and he makes it possible for us to do the same. He says it this way in Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 10, the death Jesus died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And in the same way, you count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Listen to this powerful last verse, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. Say that with me. For sin shall not be your master. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. God calls sin, sin, because of what it does to his children. Sin is the source of sickness and suffering, not God. And that sickness and suffering is not just for the individual that sins. For sin is like an infection. It's an infection in the world, and it affects us all. Years ago, Kim and I had the opportunity to travel to Nigeria. And what an incredible, noble cause that we were able to be a part of. There was a doctor of pharmacy from Duquesne University, Dr. Moji. And Dr. Moji was from Nigeria. And through her studies, she had learned that if you were able to inject a pregnant woman with AIDS, a pregnant woman that had contracted AIDS, usually from a husband that was unfaithful, which was going on a lot in Nigeria and all throughout Africa. If you got to that woman by a certain trimester and you gave her this injection, there was a 99.9% chance that the baby would not be born with AIDS. She said, this is how we can stop future generations. But do you understand what she was ultimately saying is that these poor, innocent children didn't do anything to deserve AIDS. But because the mothers contracted it, right? The infection was in their body. That disease was in their body, and it was being transmitted to the innocent embryo, to the innocent baby, who would, if not receive this injection, who would be born with AIDS and be doomed to a short life, a death prematurely. You see, Moji wanted to stop the spread of this disease, especially to the innocents, right? Sin is the disease of our world that spreads even to those that don't directly do anything wrong. You understand what I mean. It's not that we all do wrong. You understand what I'm saying. It's that it's not just a tit for a tat. It's not just that those who smoke six packs of cigarettes a day, they get lung cancer. I was in hospice with a five-year-old child that had contracted lung cancer, never smoked, of course, a day in her life. It's the world system, and it's the infection that's throughout the world that is causing these sicknesses and disease, and sin is the root. That's why God hates sin, because of what it does to his people. Its consequences are deadly. And so this is what we have to see as the nature of spiritual warfare, where the enemy wants to propagate sin, to keep it rolling so that the negative effects, the deadly effects continue. And ultimately, he wants to win through that strategy. So Satan's strategy is to get human beings to kill themselves and others. One day, Satan will be taken out of this world. That was a good place for an amen. Once and for all, and God will usher in a new world, right? Revelation 20 to 22. But I got to tell you with encouragement today that even the day we're living in, Jesus has overcome. He has conquered sin and death. He soundly defeated the devil. And he's praying here for us to do the same. But Jesus does not take us out of the world to do so. He has a purpose for us to accomplish here first. Instead, he prays, protect them from the evil one. Huh? This is really a passage that connects so perfectly with what I believe is another one of my favorite passages in all Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Huh? I mean, just an incredible passage. Can we look at it this morning just briefly? Can I connect these two, this John passage with Romans for you this morning before we run out of time? Can we do that? Turn with me really quick to chapter 8. You know, in verse 26, we'll go fast. So listen, what I'm saying is that Jesus is praying for us, protect them from the evil one. And now Paul in the book of Romans gives us some context for it, understanding how it works. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Paul writes this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Oh, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. Do you see that word intercedes? Underline that word in your Bible. Intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit, right, is the comforter that Jesus said, I'm going to physically go away, but my Spirit is going to come and be with you, right? That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. It's the Spirit of Jesus that's living inside of you, that's interceding even here for you, even when you don't know how to pray. He groans, right? Interceding for you. Isn't it amazing that from that statement, the next statement, which is my life verse in all the Bible, says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, connect this with me. Look what Paul says next. He says, what shall we say then in response to all this? Here's what we should say. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, right? What Jesus is saying here, what God's saying here through his word is, I've taken the teeth away from Satan, from the accuser of the brethren. I've fulfilled the law, the thing that he used to hold up saying, you're guilty, can't do that anymore. I fulfilled it. Who's going to bring any condemnation against you? Not Jesus. He justifies. Who is it that condemns? I'll tell you who it is that condemns. The enemy tries to lay that guilt trap on you. Ha! But no, it says, Jesus isn't condemning. In fact, it says, he who was raised to life is at the right hand of God, verse 34, and is also interceding. How many times in the scripture have we now underlined that word interceding for us? And then you know the close of this glorious passage, right where it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Now listen, he says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says, as it's written, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul ends this way, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated from the love of God because we are in him. We are in his Son. And just as he loves the Son perfectly, he loves us as the Son. Paul understood this. Peter, the apostle, came to understand this. He writes those powerful words, you know, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. God will work all things together for the good of those who love him. You understand in Romans chapter 8, it never says that you will not face trials, that you will not face challenges, that you will not go through persecutions. In fact, it clearly says you will, and still ends up saying, in all these things, you'll be more than conquerors. We understand it this way, that God is not the source of evil any more than he's the source of sin. But sin is rampant in the world, so its effects are here. But God is in control, right? Ultimately, he is sovereign. But what God allows, he redeems in the life of a believer so that he can bring even good out of bad. You know, I've made it clear before that not everything that happens is good. We understand that, right? But we have a God who can work all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's the promise that we have. Not that we will not go through trials, right? Do you understand that the perfect illustration of this truth, is Jesus? How the enemy influenced human beings to arrest and crucify him. The devil thought he had won. How? Because he successfully influenced those to bring Jesus to his death. And through his death that God allowed, the greatest victory in the entire course of human history was won. And if that isn't good that comes out of bad, I don't know what would be. Huh? Through it, through Jesus' victory, he gives us the ability to be more than conquerors through him. How? First of all, by understanding the power and authority that he now has. All power and authority. And understand that we access that power and authority because we are his. We are in him. But how do we apply it? Huh? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. But as we really try to just close in a very powerful way today, know this. Here is basically the two different ways that the enemy is allowed to attack you, both direct and indirect attacks. Can we look at this just for another 5 minutes, right? All right. The Bible tells us that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes, right? Well, some people are, and that's the problem. If you don't know how this works, then you are vulnerable. But if you become aware of how the enemy works to try to get at you, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Huh? Paul writes, we live in the world, but we don't wage war as the world does, right? The weapons we fight for are not the fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, with that power, the power to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, we can deflect and defeat both indirect and direct attacks of the enemy. Here's how. A direct attack of the enemy is really him coming directly at you, influencing your thoughts, right? Does he try to do that? Sure he does, all the time. This is the strategy of the devil, to plant his thoughts in our mind, right? I read a quote this week. It was a really old quote, Thomas Watson. He said this. Any fishermen here today? He says, the devil loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented mind. I thought that was powerful. The devil loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented mind. And boy, I woke up with this morning and remembering it. And it's kind of funny because Kim probably doesn't realize how early I got up this morning, sneaking out of bed with this thought in my mind that I woke to. But here's the mental picture that I had of this quote. Not of, you know, some, you know, innocent devil just standing there casting, you know. But I saw Paul, how they used to fish on the stream coming out of Erie with those big treble hooks for salmon that were spawning, and how they really just were just snagging them and dragging them in. And the picture that I had was these fish being drug in and then beat over the head to kill them instantly with a club, you know. And I know the reason that the Lord gave me that vision this morning was to understand that this quote, the devil loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented mind, needs to be seen not as an innocent strategy, but as a terrible, deliberate strategy trolling in your mind for the things that he can hook you with to slaughter you. And I can't make it any more graphic than that. That is what he's trying to do. And we cannot be unaware. We need to start to understand which thoughts that are coming into our mind are God's and which ones are not. Which ones are from the enemy. And we need to have that ability through Christ and in his name, in the name of Jesus, to take captive those thoughts, not entertain them for a second, and get them out of there before the hook gets sunk. Amen? Now listen to me. You know I've said this to you before. It is no sin to have that bad thought. but it's what you do next with that thought, whether you will entertain it or not, to allow the hook to gain access to you. Like old Benjamin Franklin said, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure keep them from making a nest in your hair. Which is another way of saying that the thought is not the sin, but if you let that thought nest, you're in trouble. Deep yogurt, huh? Deep, deep trouble. Because that's the strategy, the direct attacks of the enemy. Now, I could preach for another hour. You know, last week, we laid a foundation to try to disarm the enemy from his big, big tool that tries to really lodge in our minds, and that is to lay that guilt trap on us. That's why last week we wanted to focus so much on grace, right? And understand the power of God's grace, that we are His and we are forgiven, right? That's why we often need to return to that message of grace, to remind our minds so soundly that even though we mess up, God does not abandon us, right? Do you remember when Jesus prayed for Peter? He says, listen to these words. I need some more time. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Do you remember that? Isn't that interesting? And Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Right? Now listen to what he says next. And after you return, strengthen your brothers. Because Jesus knew that Peter was going to succumb to that influence of Satan to deny him there during his trial after his arrest. But Jesus was giving these words to Peter saying, listen, I know what's going to happen, and I know you're not going to be able to resist that thought that the enemy is going to put in your mind to get out of there, to deny me, to save your flesh, right? To save yourself. But Peter, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to forgive you. And I need you to come back, because when you do, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. You'll be able to help them understand my grace, because you'll have experienced it. You will come and see me with my arms there for you. What did Jesus say when he told Mary, go tell the disciples and tell Peter, he called him out by name, that I'm alive, right? So we understand that we need to touch base with that grace of God to disarm the enemy of one of those great powerful tools of his, guilt. Because he'll use guilt to drive us away from God, not to God. He uses condemnation to make us feel like a worm instead of a child of God, right? But the last part, the indirect attacks of the enemy, we will talk about this next week. I won't go into it, but you know this. The challenge that we have is that Satan uses people. So if he can't get to you directly, he'll get to you indirectly through the people around you, the ones that he can influence at least. That's why it's so wonderful to be in a fellowship where we're not unaware of his schemes, and that we can take captive every thought, and we don't let Satan get a wedge in between us, right? Instead, we resist him and he flees. But oh, if it was like that everywhere in our workplaces, you know, if it was like that in our schools, if it was like that everywhere, it would be great, but it's not. And so we find ourselves in the midst of people that are being used as pawns of the enemy all the time to try to get at us, right? All right, I won't go any further on that one, but you know I don't need to, right? Not today anyway. But I will come prepared next week with some wonderful, powerful scriptures that help us to understand how important it is to see that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh, it's people that are doing it, don't get me wrong. It's people that can hurt you. It's people that can lie to you. It's people that can cheat you. It's people that can be angry at you and try to get you to fight with them. It is. It's people. But it's the enemy behind them that's trying to influence them and being successful. And so when we fight, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil behind that. Amen? That's the strategy. Now here's the wrap up. You and I are in Christ. We got to understand what that means. We have His life in us. We have His Spirit in us. We have the power and authority of the name of Jesus as the tool He puts in our hand. That in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, the devil cannot stand any more against us than he could stand against Jesus. The victory that Jesus won, that power is now given to us to wield. We don't pray our prayers in the name of Jesus just because it's so nice to end a prayer that way. We pray because when we do, in the name of Jesus, we are accessing His authority in our prayers, the authority that is all authority. When Jesus would cast out a demon, did it stop for a minute and say, well, let me think about that, Jesus? Huh? Do you ever remember any of those cases? Mm-mm. If he would say go, guess what they did? They went! In the name of Jesus, I take captive every thought. Right? Jesus. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you because of whose you are. You are his. Let's practice that little piece this week, huh? And prepare for next. That we take captive every thought, and we use the name of Jesus to drive out those thoughts that are not of God, that we don't give any foothold to the enemy into our lives. No more direct attacks being successful on us. Amen? As we pray for one another. Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Now the best translation is this. Deliver us from the evil one. Right? Lead us not into temptation. One of the temptations we have is to not forgive others, right? Forgive others, even as we have been forgiven. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your lives. Instead, practice the victory and see the difference that it'll make. Hey, let's stand together as we close in prayer.